Well, good evening. Good to see everyone. We didn't really expect to have to put out chairs tonight to hold the crowd. We'll do that tomorrow night, right? That was pretty weak. Would you think somebody might even make a decision like this? We'll come one night, but not two. We wouldn't do that, would we? Yes, we would. Some would. All right. Thank God we're able to be here. Amen. All right, let's stand. Wilbert, get us started, please.
Amen. I have decided to be here tonight and tomorrow night.
Tonight, 7:30, same place. I used to hear them say on the old-fashioned radio, same place, same station. And that's what it's going to be, same time. And we're looking forward to being in God's house. Some folks getting prepared. We'll hear from some of our special singers that we normally hear from. God's blessed our church ministry to have a good group that just, you know, though some folks are gone sometime, we always have somebody to step up and take over. And we'll be hearing from departments. We'll be hearing from some of the ministries. And the only problem we'll have is we may not have time enough to get it all in. How about that? Then we'll have the break time from 9 to 10. We're asking the ladies to bring in the goodies for us. And in view of that, we need some men to stay after the service tonight. Maybe Brother Parsons will meet with you over in the cafeteria. And we need to do some setting up for the refreshment time tomorrow night. And we've done this before and have it all just right. So if you can stay and go over there and help, we'd appreciate it. Let me cover some of the other announcements here. It's going to be a stand-up for America, God, and Country rally, 6th of January, high noon. Possibly Sheriff Judd will be there. He's been invited. And there'll be prayers and Pledge of Allegiance and so forth, all in support of President Trump. Now, the question is there any chance at all of the so-called election being corrected? Well, with man, I'd say no. But with God, nothing's impossible. So we will see what God is yet going to do. I did see something that was, I don't know who took the poll. I don't know who voted and so on. But I saw a flash on the news last night that President Trump had become the most popular man in the world over even President Obama, who had had it before. I said, now, who slipped up and done something good like that and reported it, is what I'm saying. Pretty hard to get good news. Any of you see any of Tucker Carlson last night on TV? He was not there. Somebody was substituting for him. But I kind of like him because he's plain and truthful and don't care who likes it or not. But they had a woman senator on there. I forget what state she was from. And they had a medical doctor. And they were exposing the inflated COVID death thing. Anybody see any of that? A couple of hands. This woman senator had a list. Camera went inside the emergency room, showed somebody in the beds. That person in the bed died from two gunshots, two bullets, but they were listed as dying of COVID. Something fishy, folks. Then she went down a list, suicides listed COVID, car wrecks listed COVID, falling off a ladder listed COVID. So the doctor then was asked about it. He said, well, money got into it. He said, they have a list, and the more they get on the list, the more money they get. We've destroyed half the world and certainly America pretty much with this thing. And the doctor said this again, 0.4%, less than the regular flu. But look how scared everybody is. I went to a lady's office recently, and she said, "Stand back, stand back." I said, "Looking for the ceiling to fall." "No, no, I've been exposed to COVID." All right. I'm going to get off of it. Can't hardly stand it, but I'm going to get off of it. Amen. All right, man, we appreciate you meeting over there to set up the cafeteria for tomorrow night. Looking forward to a great service tomorrow night. Look to the prayer list. We got some new ones added here. Diane Besh is telling us about William Ringel, Lynchburg, Virginia. In the central care, what we'd call intensive care, I believe. Dr. Lee just gave me this note a while ago. Brother Wallace Hill has sent him a message, 5:30 p.m. today. He was in the parking lot. Apparently, you know, he's been waiting on a rotator operation of his right shoulder. He fell in the parking lot and dislocated his left shoulder. That's terrible. Rotator cuff surgery, he's waiting on for the right one. Now we don't know about the left one. Pray for Brother Hill. I hope that you will. And then we get a note here from Brother Johnny Pope, his brother David, pastor in Holdenville, Oklahoma. I guess I've got that right. And supposedly he has also got COVID, and they're out of hospital beds there. Also, Dr. and Sister Burge are sick. Doesn't say COVID, but they're president of the Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. I thought about Brother Pope's brother. Might be best if he's got COVID. You come near recovering than cancer. And a lot of other things you'd name. Why don't we think things through a little bit? All right. See, you're meddling. Yeah, I'm a meddler. Randy Short will have an important recheck on his last surgery. Jocelyn Rutherford is going to have a CT scan tomorrow. Pray for Jocelyn. Also, Lola Butler, same thing. Hayden Stanley, this is Brother Chad's youngest son, I guess, is being sent to the second surgeon in Atlanta who deals with spinal cord injuries and nerve damage. Let's really pray for Hayden. You remember he had the accident on the four-wheeler. Need to pray for Brother Terrell Carter. He'll be having open surgery on January 5th. Robin Bryant asked prayer for her unsaved father who has leukemia. And several others on the list we've named over and over. Again, our missionaries, India and Tom Kane, and these that we've mentioned to you several times. All right, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Since we are, I guess, still online tonight, I'll ask Brother Parsons to come on to the microphone and lead us in prayer, and then you remain standing as we receive the offering.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear God, we do thank you for the good Christmas that you gave us, God, and our country, God. We know that as we head to the end of this year, God, we're looking for you and looking for your return. God, help us to be faithful as we finish up a year and begin a new one. Help us to be faithful as we try to reach our mission goal, God, that we'll reach it and our missionaries will be taken care of. Help us, God, to be faithful in our Bible reading and our tithing and all of the things, Lord, as we end a year. Help us to look to a brand new year to be faithful to you again. But God, I pray that you'd be with all these things on our prayer list. So many things, so many people, God, that are sick, God, truly, and they need some prayer. And I pray, God, that you just be with Dr. and Miss Burge. I pray that you'd be with Brother Pope's brother. I pray you'd be with these with upcoming surgery, Brother Terrell Carter. Lord, these missionaries, Brother Tom Kane and India, God, I pray that you'd be with her. I pray you'd be with so many. I pray again, as you bring it to my mind, that you'd be with Tim and Marissa, dear God, during this holiday season, God, I know that they need your peace and your grace more than ever, and God, I pray you'll be with it. Pray you'd be with all the things that are going on, and God, about this election. I pray that you would have your will and your way done in it. God, I pray that you'd be with this situation that we're going to maybe in Bartow. I pray you'd be with that group and watch over and protect them. I pray you'd be with our president, God. Give him grace, give him strength to continue on, and God, I pray that you'd be with the offering tonight. Just help us, our mission goal to go up. Help, God, our just the needs of the church to be taken care of. And tomorrow night, as we gather together again in this place to end a year, God, just send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we gather together. Get a report on the year. Help us, God, to be thankful for all that you've given us in this 2020. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Notice that the ushers take the offering quicker when they play a really quick song.
That's great.
Slow it down so that the plate can, you can think longer while you pass the plate. Amen. All right. Well, that was a blessing. Amen. Take your hymn books while you're 85. God never moves without purpose or a message.
Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls."
They call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy Jesus, who lived among men long ago, is divine and the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. Old-fashioned because I believe and accept only what has been spoken from heaven. Old-fashioned because at the cross I was saved, at the cross had my sins forgiven. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. Old-fashioned because I am bound to do right, to walk in the straight, narrow way. I have given my whole life to God, old-fashioned because I pray. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. Old-fashioned because I am looking above to Jesus, my glorified Lord. Because I believe he is coming again, fulfilling his holy word. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow.
thank you, Brother Martin. That's still the only way to be saved, amen, the old-fashioned way. Thank you for that message and song. Well, tonight we have one of our missionaries that, of course, was raised here pretty much in our church, and Brother Jerry McLean, and missionary doing work among the Spanish, and I'll let him tell you more about it till maybe tonight, but he's here. And of course, we have Billy and Louie in the church and know the McLean family from way back, but Jerry's one of our own products here, and we're proud of him. Going to ask him to come and bring the message tonight. I think it's fitting with us trying to reach our mission goal tomorrow night, to have a missionary tonight. Amen. Come on up, Brother Jerry.
Well, it's a blessing to be able to be here tonight, and we are certainly excited to be able to share the Word of God with you all tonight. Just to give you a quick update, as I'm going to have you turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. I almost shared a different message until Pastor just shared that comment. So for my children who've heard this message before, it's Pastor Carter's fault. And so only missionary kids know what that means. But just give you a quick update. We are on deputation and just reached close to 90%. And so our plans are that this March, the end of March, once our youngest two children, their passports come in, we will book our tickets to Paraguay. And so we are excited about that fact. When President Trump just mentioned the possibility back in March of closing the U.S. To foreigners, the president of Paraguay did an executive order to close the country through December. And so we were hoping to be there by December, but the Lord, you know, the Lord has different plans than what we do, and you have to trust him in every single way. And with regards to missions, I want to say I think there may be a fundamental difference between this year and last year with regards to the fundraising efforts here at Landmark Baptist Church. And one of those efforts, I think, is that last year we stopped in, and some of you guys know, and I'm very, very thankful for your faithful prayers for my mother. We were pretty close to losing her a couple times. She spent 15 days in the ICU unit here in Orlando, and so and many of you have prayed for her faithfully, and we're so thankful for that. And God spared her life. God performed a miracle and helped her have a transplant. And so as many times as possible, we have snuck in and kind of come into services. And last year we came in for Thanksgiving service around Thanksgiving time. And Pastor Carter did probably his most ingenious fundraiser for missions. And if you were here last year, you remember that he decided to save money on haircuts. And had the best haircut I've ever seen him have in my life, and so I think that was the element, preacher, that was lacking this year in the fundraising was the haircut fundraising. And so anyway, I was telling my children afterwards, you know, Pastor Carter has the best hair of any preacher I've ever seen in my life. And probably the biggest thing I'm most envious of Pastor Carter is his hair. I mean, it's just amazing that someone at his age has the hair he does and the memory he does. I mean, so many things that he claims he forgets. But I hope that, preacher, if the Lord allows me to live to be your age and has the hair that you do, that part's not possible for me, but maybe the memory, it can be possible. So when I reach your age, I already don't have the eyesight he does either. So I'm just kind of behind the thing here to start with. And so, but God's good. Every time we come here, it's a tremendous blessing. Obviously, it's great to see you guys. Every single one of you, see familiar faces. Many of you are new. You know, Pastor mentioned basically the service after I was born, I was in the nursery here at the church. And I was here by force every service since until I was in my mid-20s. And the Lord moved us to the big metropolis of Gastonia, North Carolina, which is just west of Charlotte. And then later moved us to Texas for a few years and then, of course, called us to the mission field. And we're so excited about what God's doing. I feel like I don't know many of you. Most of the time we come into town, we go to the cemetery for obvious reasons, and I feel like I recognize more names there than I do faces here. And so that's a testament of faithful that have gone on before, and some of you that are being faithful now, and we're thankful for what God has done and what he will do. And we want to challenge you in that sense tonight. If you have your Bible in Genesis chapter 12, I just want to speak to you a few moments about God's servant Abraham and share some thoughts with you. I hope and pray will be an encouragement and a blessing. Really, I had torn emotions about preparing for a message tonight. Pastor mentioned he wanted me to speak tonight of all nights. And of course, this is the last normal service of the year. And so, of course, tomorrow night is the special service of the year, officially saying goodbye to this year. And when I was preparing for that particular thought, I put down some notes and some points, and I was talking, just kind of thinking through the idea of change. And this year has been, if it's anything, it's been characterized by change. And I don't think there's a single one of us tonight that liked that idea. As a matter of fact, that is probably the most despised word in the Christian language. In the English language, is the word change. And truthfully, it's hated even more so by Christians many times because we like our tradition. We like the way we do things. And so many of the conflicts among Christians and many of the conflicts among saints is the fact that we want things a certain way and we don't want them to ever change, right? And so we don't like this world and these things that have happened. But I want to talk to you tonight about a guy who lived 75 years of his life and then saw change. So here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Let's pray tonight and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet on this last official Wednesday night of the year of 2020. Tomorrow we'll have a service to officially be done with this year. But Father, tonight we need for you to speak to us. And as we face and see here the story of your servant Abraham, Lord, just a common person, just a normal person, we pray, Lord, that you will impress upon our hearts his example so that we might leave this place tonight encouraged, not discouraged about the year that we face and the challenges that may be ahead of us. Father, we pray that in these moments you will be glorified and that you will be lifted up. And I ask, Lord, that you speak through me and not these be my thoughts. And so, Father, by your power, this may be done. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here we run across Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And the truth is, God just basically presents Abraham on the scene. Really, his name is mentioned in chapter 11, but we don't know much about Abraham until we come and see Abraham in chapter 12. And really, his name is just listed in genealogy, through history, through tradition. We do know some things about him. We know that, for instance, his family was a family of idolaters. And so in the culture he lived in, they worshiped idols. But I want to share with you tonight a story that is ingrained in Hebrew history. And this is a story that was passed down through the tradition of the Hebrews for thousands of years. You know, preachers tell stories, right? And sometimes they're kind of like fisherman stories, right? It gets bigger as the story gets told, okay? This is not one of those stories. This is a story that was repeated, a legend that was repeated through history of the Jewish people. And most likely, in all probability, this legend about Abraham was told to Jesus himself when he sat on Joseph's knee as a young child. So the story, the legend goes like this. It says that Abraham was raised with a father that was an idolater. Abraham's dad, according to the tradition, wasn't just an idolater. They didn't just worship idols. Abraham's father was a maker of idols. And Abraham's dad would take wood and marble and stone, and out of those elements, he would form the very gods that his family and his culture, his community would worship. Well, the day came after Abraham grew up watching his dad make and sell these idols to the community. His dad went on a journey, and he put Abraham in charge of the idol shop. And Abraham, possibly as a young adult, took an axe, and he went through the idol shop. and he hacked to pieces every single idol in the room except for the largest idol. And he took the axe and he placed it in the hand of the largest idol in the room. According to the legend, his father returns from his journey, and only to find his entire workmanship destroyed, his family business destroyed, and he begins to tell Abraham, "This act that you have done is so horrible. You have blasphemed our gods, you have destroyed our reputation in the community, and you have destroyed our family income." And Abraham tells his dad in a very humble and not so respectful way, he says, "Father, I don't know what you're talking about. The guy who did this is the one who's holding the axe." And as you can imagine, his dad was not a bit happier about that response. And his dad begins to tell him, I don't know how you could have done such a thing. You know that God could not have destroyed the others." And Abraham responds to him and says, "That is the point. He couldn't have destroyed the others, and the other gods could not have defended themselves." You see, with the act of an axe, Abraham destroyed everything that was fake and false in his entire belief system. His belief system, the foundation of his belief system, was fake. And with one act of an axe, he destroyed all of that. And according to Jewish tradition, that is the moment. That's what happened between chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Genesis and made it possible for chapter 12 to happen. When God calls Abraham, and specifically to the calling that he's given him. You see, many of us can't hear God's call. We can't hear God's call. We come in, we do our tradition. We're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and some of us, we have to be guilted into coming for watch night service because it's just not in us. We would rather be somewhere else doing something else, and some of that's human nature. But some of it is anecdotal to the fact, or symptomatic of the fact, that we on the inside have our religion and the things that we like to do. And we have long since come to church, and we're kind of like the old busybody that comes and sits in the back row, the church gossip, which I know there's not one in here, right? I think the church gossip here sits on the front row, maybe. I don't know. But we're not like the old church gossip who, when the preacher was preaching and just railing against sin, and he mentioned different sins, and he was preaching against the cause of all sin, which in his point of view was selfishness. And as he railed, the old gossip sitting in the back, she began to mention names of people guilty of the different sins. So as he mentioned adultery, she mentioned the name of the gentleman who was guilty. And he embarrassingly slipped out. And the next thing the pastor nailed was the drunkards. And the town drunk happened to be in the service that day. And she mentioned his name. And it was sin after sin and person after person left. And finally, the pastor came to the sin of gossip. And when he came to the sin of gossip, he began to expose the scriptural foundation against such a sin. She said, "Oh," loudly. And he got me on that one. And so we come to church and we do our religious thing week in and week out, and we do not hear God's call. You see, the message for us from God is not just about the world. We watch the news and we see what's going on in the world, and yet we do not see any personal responsibility for the things that happen. We hear God's call, and honestly, you know, we have an opportunity. We have an obligation, if you will, to see the world and see the world change. And the world changing is not something that's going to happen. I don't know if you're like me tonight, but so many Christians in this world are in two camps. They either have one letter behind their name or the other letter behind their name. And I don't know about you, but I really don't care who's going to be in the White House. I have my preference. I know who I voted for, probably the same as you. But at the end of the day, there's someone sitting on his throne that will never change. And so that's where my hope is. And so sometimes we're so caught up in that, we do not hear God's call. And the first thing, if we want to have a life that changes the world, we must hear God's call. Are you hearing God's call to you tonight? You see, missions is, in effect, something that we like to think about. It's something we like to sometimes even send a check for, but seldom are we willing to put ourselves on the line to do. And here, God is calling Abraham, and he says to him, "Come with me." He says, "I'm going to send you." Now, how old was Abraham in this passage? 75. 75. How many 75-year-olds want to get rid of everything they have and move to a different country? Move to a completely different culture, a completely different way of life. I mean, we have people all the time that ask us, are you guys going to move your whole family to Paraguay? And they want to know what do they eat and what do they, all kinds of things. And one of the really, really neat things, I think, is they drink this tea. And they drink this tea out of a cup. And what they'll do is they'll invite you to their house and they'll prepare the tea and you drink out of the straw. You drink all the liquid out. And then they fill the cup with water again, and they pass it to the next person, and it goes all the way around the room, and it comes back to you. One cup, one straw. And so you get very close to people, okay? And so most of us are just like disgusted by such things. But you know what? When you hear God's call, and he sends you on a mission, God called Abraham and specifically called him to leave earthly comforts. Aren't we comfortable tonight? Aren't we comfortable in our world? You know, the sad thing, they did a statistic several years ago, and they said that most elections in our Christian country are determined, people cast their vote when they go into the voting place, depending on more on how it's going to benefit them economically than what is right for the country. And so we have long since been a country in trouble, not because of what's happening in the White House, but I'll say to you tonight, but based upon what's happening in our lives and what happens in our lives every single day. God called him to an unknown future. Abraham did not know what was going to happen the day tomorrow. You know, we gathered 12 months ago. 12 months ago, many churches, and we've been in I don't know how many churches this year. It would probably scare me to death to go back and think about all the churches we've been in. And so many churches have banners, they have things designed for their screens. Churches all over the country had different themes about 2020. You know, perfect vision, that thing that I can only dream about, right? And so perfect vision, but this no one could have seen what this year was going to be. And honestly, this coming year, we have no guarantees that anything that's going to happen in 2021 will be positive. We have no guarantees that anything at all will be any way we want it. We have no guarantees. We have no promises. And we should not expect such a promise. Abraham was called by God, and God had him on a unique purpose, a unique thing that he was to fulfill with his life. Each and every one of us are here tonight gathered. Each and every one of us has a different story. We have a different background. We have a different upbringing. Some of you are from the Midwest. Some of you are from different places in the North. And each of us think differently. I tell my children, as some of them are learning to drive, that Florida has an accumulation of people with different driving habits and tendencies from all over the country. And so that's why it's like driving almost in a different country, especially in Central Florida. And so we have those types of things. And so each and every one of us in this room, we think differently. We act differently. We respond to things differently. We have our culture. We're made differently. We're designed differently. And God has given you that design, that plan in your life, so that your life can be uniquely used to touch the lives of others. You see, Abraham he lived his life, and we don't really know anything about Abraham except for some vague stories and tradition before he becomes 75. But the moment that transforms his life is when God calls him to do something at 75. This man who was born in obscurity, who lived his life unknown to the world, the fact of the thing that changed who he was and his impact on human history was the fact that God called him. And I want to say to you tonight that whatever you're facing, whatever trials you faced in this year, whatever trials that may be ahead of us in the year to come, the same God that called Abraham sits on his throne tonight. He is not surprised. He is not worried. He's not sweating. He's not on vacation building up preparation for this coming year. He's not wringing his hands. He sits on his throne tonight, and he's still calling his people to fulfill their calling and his plan, to fulfill their purpose in his plan. And so Abraham, he lived his life on a mission. If you have your Bible, look with me. You have your Bible, right? Matthew chapter 22. Jesus calls us. I'm going to give you some thoughts tonight that I hope will be a blessing, and just some things I as I was thinking about the message tonight, specifically about change. It's the scariest word in the English language. We're literally done with change. Like, there's a shortage of change. Sorry for the pun. My children are horrified now. Change is not just hated by the people of the world. It's hated by the people of the church. Because we like to hold on to our preferences. There was a day and age when you could talk to the average person on the street and you could share the Romans Road with them and they would know what you're talking about. My friends, that day is past. The majority of people have no earthly idea. They don't just not accept the Bible as authoritative. They don't even know what it is. They've been fed the information that anything religious is bad and that all religious people are nuts, or worse, they're fanatics. And the truth is, this world is a mess. But change is something that is extremely uncomfortable for us, but it is extremely necessary for us to understand that our calling that God has given us is much more important to face and focus on and let God use than our own preferences. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, we have here a man comes to Jesus, and we see this in Scripture a few times in the New Testament, where someone will come to Jesus and they will challenge his authority, his person, his understanding of Scripture. And this was very common to be done amongst the religious groups and factions in the first century. And as a matter of fact, it was so common that in that time they did not have official rabbis that were in charge of official specific synagogues. For instance, nowadays in modern time, we have a local church, and every local church must have and should have a senior pastor. Are you with me tonight? I know that's not like earth-shattering or anything, right? In the Jesus' day, they had the temple, which was the primary place of worship for the Judean Jews, would go to the temple, the Galileans as well, to the temple in Jerusalem. But in every community, they would have synagogues. And synagogues were basically civic centers where people from the community would come and fellowship and different activities would happen there. But the life of the Jews in the synagogue surrounded study of the Scripture. They didn't have the privilege we have tonight of having their own copy of the Word of God. Many of us tonight don't just have our own copy of the Bible. We have multiple copies. We have copies on our phones or on tablets. We have copies all over the place. And so we don't have the privilege that they had, or they don't have the privilege that we do, yet they would fellowship around the Word of God, study it and worship it and love it, and we just look at it two or three times a week in as we come to church and let somebody else tell us. And so their culture was very different. But to be a rabbi meant that you weren't an expert on the Bible. For instance, we in the New Testament we're told of how Jesus went with Joseph and Mary, and Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old. And the Bible tells us that they were astonished at his knowledge and that how he spoke with authority concerning the Scriptures. You see, most 12-year-olds in the culture of Jesus would not just have memorized the names of the first five books of the Bible. They would have the content of the first five books of the Bible. The Torah would be memorized by them, and they would be able to recite the passage. So to be able to be a rabbi meant that not only did you have the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, you would have the entire Tanakh memorized, which is the Old Testament in its entirety memorized. And not only that, you would have your whole commentary developed on every single passage of the Old Testament. So many would come through and they would pretend to be experts or rabbis. And so one of the ways to test to see if the preacher, if you will, of that time knew his Bible like he should would be to come and ask him the question we see here in Matthew chapter 22. This is the test to find out if this rabbi knows what he's talking about. So let's see what here, the man comes to him in verse 36 of Matthew 22, and he says, "Master, which is the greatest, or the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now for years, our church movement has been known and has made our mark in the world by aggressive evangelism. Our churches, specifically the Independent Baptists, we have made our mark through aggressive and exciting, we would call soul winning in the world, to a world that had a basic understanding of the Word of God. And that's something to be celebrated, something to be thankful for. But that was predicated on the foundation of what we find here in Matthew chapter 22. That was predicated on the foundation of the truth that every person who believed in Christ as their personal Savior should live out the great commandment. Are you following me tonight? So the problem is we have become a little better than used car salesmen, with all due respect. We like to present the gospel in a way where it is where we're our goal is to have somebody pray a prayer rather than know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We don't take the time in to invest in people to the point to where they know us and know our personal love for God. And so here Jesus tells this young man, he comes and he tests Jesus. If someone were to ask you today the same question they asked Jesus in modern terms, they would ask you, what is the most important truth for a Bible believer to act upon every single day? What is the most important truth for you to live upon every single day of your life? Jesus would tell you this same answer that he told this man in Matthew chapter 22. And what Jesus is doing, as you know, this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 4, when this is called the Shema prayer. And Jesus is quoting this prayer, this passage from Deuteronomy to this man. And he's saying, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And so he sets in place for this man, and he's saying to him the prayer that you and I and every Jew all across the world that's religious to this very day, every morning and every evening, they pray that prayer, that they will love God essentially with every ounce of who they are. Now, not too long ago, I was reading a very famous psychologist who is involved in politics, and he mentions and talks about things of the Bible. He's not a believer. I pray for him every single day that he will become a believer. This man has great respect and love for the historical aspects of Scripture, of the Bible. He recognizes that there is something special about the Word of God, that this Bible, that this book that you and I many times take for granted, is so special in all of human history. There's nothing has ever been produced like this book. And this man who talks a lot about the Scriptures and even defends the faith, many times he defends things of the Bible to people that are just want to attack it. They asked him, "Do you believe that there is a literal God?" And this man responds with great thought and difficulty to answer that question. He says simply, "I try to live as though God exists. I try to live as though God exists." And I thought to myself, when I heard him say that, how many of us come to church every single morning, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we have for many, many years of our lives. We say that we believe this. We say that we love God. But is it really the essence, the foundation of our personal lives? Do we really love the Lord with every ounce of who we are? Jesus said that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Then verse 38, Matthew chapter 22, he says, "This is the first and great commandment." Verse 39, he says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Wow, wouldn't that change the world? We as Christians are so many times caught up in politics or differences, when God has called us specifically to live in a way that the world can see something different about us. Verse 40, he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." You see, our churches are in decline today. Our churches are not just in decline today because culture has changed. We want to blame many things in the world. But I'll say to you tonight that you and I sometimes hold our responsibility for that. We should do our part. I'm not saying that the whole world is bad and wicked because we don't do better. No, I'm saying it that we have a part to play in all of that. And every single day of our lives is an opportunity for us to show the love of God to the world that's around us. You know, most of us believe in the Great Commission. We believe that the gospel should be shared to every single creature upon the earth. Every single person, every single tribe, every single culture deserves the opportunity to hear the gospel. You know, it's been revealed that after study and study of Christians throughout the world, that over 90% of those that profess to be born-again Christians have never shared their faith with anyone outside of their own family. 90%. 90%. That same pastor in a book I read said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. You see, we've lost our focus. Our focus is not, you know, some people are elated tonight. They got $600. They're so happy. Some people are really hopeful that they're going to get a check for $2,000. They're really hopeful that whoever they want is going to be in the White House. And the truth is, half the country is going to be mad no matter what happens. And we're going to keep tearing ourselves apart as a country, as a culture, as a world. And there needs to be a voice, someone to show love to who the God of the universe really is. And Abraham, in his case, knew who that was. It was evident to Abraham. He had worshipped the false gods. He had seen the false gods in the world. But there was one that was real. And when that real God spoke, he could not do anything but respond. And we're living in a day where we are comfortable in our religion. We're comfortable in our methods. We're comfortable in the things that make us comfortable. But maybe it's time for God to put us outside of our comfort zone. And I'll say to you tonight that this year that's facing us could be full of great tragedy. It could be full of great challenge. Many are scared to death in this world. And it does not make sense to me, as Pastor mentioned earlier, how those of us that are believers in the Word of God, how we could be so challenged by what's going on. But you know what? There is hope. Hebrews chapter 13, if you look with me there, I almost said I'm almost done, but I have lied before in the pulpit. And so Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, that's the most common lie a preacher, not Pastor Carter, of course, but a preacher has ever said is in pulpits is the fact that I'm almost done. And so I'll spare you of that lie tonight and say my intent is to be almost done. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Wow, what a powerful thing. And we know that old archaic word conversation does not just include what comes out of our mouth. It deals with the way we live our lives. As a matter of fact, in Hebrew, many of those words could not be separated as we do in English or we do in Greek culture. We separate the what happens in our mind versus what we do. In other words, that's why James said, don't be a hearer only, but a doer, because it's supposed to be a package deal. You're not supposed to just believe. Like if the house is on fire and you supposedly believe it, what are you going to do? You're going to run. You're going to get out. What we say we believe is supposed to affect our lives. And here, Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Unfortunately, it's not just the world that's looking out for number one. Many of us in church culture are looking out for ourselves. We're looking out for what we want. And the biggest problem in the church world today is many people come through the doors and they're looking for what they want. They want to be pleased. Now, some of you, you're here because you like the way Pastor Carter preaches. You like the things he says. It pleases you. Are you with me? You know what? Sometimes it's not about you. Matter of fact, I'm leaving tomorrow, so it's never about you. It's never about me. And who cares if I like this or I like that? What's important is that someone will stand with the Word of God and tell me what it says. Because truth is not subjective. It's not something that pleases me. Many times it's not in accordance to my preferences. And many times God is silent on certain things that I think he should speak on. But he doesn't. And so this advice for us for this next year, first of all, is that we let our conversation be without covetousness. I'll say that we need to follow the great commandments and live the great commission. Are you with me tonight? You can't separate the great commission from the great commandments. It's a package deal. Help me, help you, help Jesus as we work together to try to love God with every ounce of who we are. Let's determine that this coming year, our social media message is not going to be about every divisive thing possible. We're not going to nitpick every, I mean, Independent Baptist, we're the professional of that, right? We know every single thing that's divisive, and we are the experts on what we think truth is. But you know what? God did not call us to straighten out everybody else. The foundational principle of who we are is supposed to be a desire to love God. The great commandment is that we love Him with every ounce of who we are. And then we prove that to our neighbors. And as we do that, we preach the message of the Great Commission. Then secondly, I'll say tonight, not just follow the Great Commandments, then live out the Great Commission. We are supposed to be content. Be content. The world is not going to be the way you like it. You know what? No matter what happens January 2nd, 6th, it's the 6th, right? January 20th, no matter what happens, no matter who lives on Pennsylvania Avenue, come January 21st, half of our country is going to be upset. Half of the world is going to be mad, no matter who it is. But there should not be a one of us that is living in misery. Not a one of us. Because yet to this day, we have not faced what other countries in the world have faced. And we have a hope that goes beyond anything anyone else can understand. Because we don't know who holds the future. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We know who holds the future. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." You know, the most precious thing we've had this year is God's presence. The most precious thing we will have in this coming year is His presence. Because as it says further down, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my friends, that's not about your preferences or mine about church. What that means is that He is always constant. He will always be the same. The famous Dutch lady who suffered through in a tremendous way, and I'll recommend to you, if you've never read the book, The Hiding Place, read it. Because you will never be ungrateful for anything that you face in your life. Every mountain, every challenge that you face will seem so silly to you. And my favorite thing in that book is about the fleas. This lady and her family, she mentions how that her life was the same, essentially year after year after year. She describes in Holland how that her family's shop, watch repair shop, was exactly the same for many, many decades. And then one day things changed. And her Christian faith was essentially nominal. She believed in God. She went to church. But then one day her world was turned upside down. And her father made the decision that their family was going to side with the Jews. And they were going to do everything that they could to protect God's people. Even to the point where a baby was hidden in their home, and the babies cry. And as the Gestapo was looking to find and round up all the Jews in their community, his father said, "It would be an honor for our family to give our lives to protect God's people." Can you imagine? Corey Ten Boom's dismay as her and her sister and her father were rounded up and they were placed in cattle cars. In horrible conditions, and transported in the horror of every single Dutch person of that time to the country of Germany. And they were transported to a place that was literally hell on earth. And while there, her father and her sister suffered the most horrendous death, to the point that as she passed the burning stack of the crematorium where they burned the bodies, where the bodies of those that were extinguished, the lives were extinguished there. Life on that in that concentration camp was so horrible that looked like hope. And through the whole process, this dear lady constantly put her trust in Jesus. I'll finish with these words of hers when she describes how God works in our lives. And she mentioned this in a poem called The Tapestry. She said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." He is still on his throne. We have a choice. We can be like Abraham and listen and respond to his call, or we can be beyond miserable when we should be beyond hope. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray and we'll turn it over to the pastor. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight. Speak now, we pray, in this moment, in Jesus' name.